Amen. Well, good morning again to you. I don't know about you, and maybe I've already said this, and forgive me for being redundant, but it has grown a little tiring doing these virtual gatherings. Very grateful that we can, but very excited about being back together again next week in the way the Lord intended. So, if you have your Bibles this morning, I hope that you do. Wherever this stream might find you, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews as we continue in chapter 11 and really rather start this this next series, if you will. We'll be in for quite a while. Last week we started Hebrews chapter 11, which is commonly known as the faith chapter, the chapter that is very famous for listing all of these men and women, all these individuals of the Old Testament and how they acted and lived by faith. And we see this time and time again in Hebrews chapter 11. It starts with going back to the very beginning in Genesis with Abel. And then we'll go through all of those in the Old Testament. And then it kind of gets towards the end and we'll see him start grouping people together. But it's just a beautiful chapter that we call the faith chapter. Now, if I may, I believe that many people misunderstand the faith chapter because they see Hebrews 11 as being this hall of faith, this hall of fame, and emphasizing the individuals, emphasizing that these men and these women who demonstrated extraordinary faith, or rather these extraordinary men, extraordinary women who demonstrated faith. And although, yes, it is intentional that the author, the Holy Spirit, and the writer of Hebrews listed each one of these and references back to a different place in Scripture that we'll go to this morning. The emphasis here is not necessarily the individuals. The emphasis here is not even necessarily their faith, but it is the object of their faith. What we'll see here is not this list of heroes in this hall of fame, but an understanding of what biblical true faith produces. What we're going to see here, and as we saw last week, as we looked at faith and what faith meant and what faith means and different aspects of faith, that faith gets its power not from us who have it, who demonstrate it, but from the object of our faith. That the greatness of faith, the power of faith, comes in the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is not ourselves. It's not our works. It's not a church. It's not an organization. It's not experience. It's Christ. And Christ alone is the object and the hope of our faith. That is whom we place our faith in. And so what we see as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, and as we say often, Hebrews, the New Testament, but especially Hebrews, has become this lens for us that we can read the pages of the Old Testament more clearly now because of the lens of Hebrews. It helps us to rightfully see the Old Testament through the cross. And so we can go back and we can see Abel and Abraham and Moses and Noah and all these others. We can see how they acted in faith, not of their own ability, not of their gifts, not of anything else, but on their faith in ultimately Christ who was to come. Their faith in that God would keep His promises. And so this morning we begin this journey of looking at these men and women and how they demonstrated this faith and ultimately what the story, what the account tells us of faith. And so this morning, let us read Hebrews chapter 11, just one verse this morning. We'll start back in verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendations." We'll see this morning. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. We looked at this last week. And this morning we turn to verse 4. By faith, and that's going to be the key word that every time it tells us that it's shifting to a different individual. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Let's pray this morning again. Father, Again, we come to you. We thank you for this morning. We thank you for a chance to open your word, Lord. Thank you for a chance to come to Hebrews 11:4 and to talk about Abel and Cain and ultimately Christ. And so help us, Lord, this morning to, by your Spirit, to hear your words, to see your truth. In the sweet and strong name of Christ, we do pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as we look at this one verse about the faith of Abel, there are two truths I would like us to see from this text. Two simple things. The first, we'll spend the most of our time in the first one. And these two truths are this, is looking at what faith produces. Yes, we're going to look at Abel and look at the story of Cain and Abel, but the truth this morning that I want us to see from this text is one, is that faith produces true worship. And we're going to see the true worship that is produced by faith. And secondly, that faith produces a lasting witness. And these are very clear from the text. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. He brought this offering to the Lord that was better than that of his brother, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And so, looking this morning at faith and how faith produces true worship and how faith produces a lasting witness. So, to understand this context of this verse, we should go back to its source, which is Genesis chapter 4. So, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. Basically, go to the very beginning of your Bible. Turn a few pages, and you will likely find yourself in Genesis chapter 4. If you're new with us, we preached through Genesis, believe it or not, 4 years ago in 2016. And I believe it was July the 3rd of 2016 that Justin Underwood preached this very text in Genesis chapter 4, 1 through 16. And so we'll revisit it this morning. Not as in-depth as Justin took us then, but we were going to take some truths out of it that will hopefully help us understand, ultimately, Hebrews 11:4. So when you go to Genesis chapter 4, let us read at least the beginning of this account. Hebrews 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. What an interesting text this morning that we're going to get to kind of come back to help us understand Hebrews chapter 11. There is so much that's happening in Genesis chapter 4 in the story of Cain and Abel. Most of it we won't even get to this morning, but there's just such rich truths to be found here. How interesting is it on this Mother's Day of 2020 that we're in the first mother's passage. Here is the first mother, Eve, who has her first children. And we don't know how they line up to her other children, but we know, at least this morning, as we talk about the first son and the second son, that this two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. And Cain, we know a couple things about, and there's more things that you can know about him at the rest of this passage, and Cain's mentioned a couple of the texts in Scripture. But this morning, for the sake of what we're interested in, he was the firstborn, and it's interesting to me that he was a worker of the ground. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, you see in verse 17, as God is kind of handing out the punishments of sin and the fall, he said to Adam in verse 17 of chapter 3, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and you have eaten of the tree that I have commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And so here is this ground is cursed in chapter 3, and now in chapter 4 we see Cain, who is a worker of the ground. We're going to see later on, if you continue reading in chapter 4, you see this curse of Cain. And so there's a lot happening here, but this morning we're going to look at this offering that Cain and Abel bring to the Lord. So here's Cain, the firstborn, the worker of the ground, and then here's his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep. And I could sit here and talk about sheep for so long. The oldest profession in human history is that of the shepherd. And here is Abel, our first shepherd, because sheep cannot live, they cannot exist without a shepherd, without human intervention, interaction. A human has to watch over them, protect them, feed them, care for them. And so here is Abel. That is what the Lord has set Abel to do, is to watch over the sheep and to keep the sheep. And so we even see this foreshadowing of Abel, ultimately in Christ, who is the great shepherd, our great shepherd, who watches over us and protects us and cares for us and knows his sheep. And so again, so much happening that we can look at in Cain and Abel. What we want to get to this morning is the offering that they bring. And so you look in verse 3, and Justin brought this out years ago, and it's so helpful to us, the beginning of 3. These five simple words deliver to us more than meets the eye. In the course of time, verse 3 says, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And so in the course of time, it tells us something that has huge meaning to this whole context and ultimately to Hebrews chapter 11 as we talk about faith producing true worship. So here in verse 3, we see in the course of time, or another translation, at the end of days, or at an appointed time. At this appointed time, Cain and Abel were to bring an offering unto the Lord. That there was instruction given to them of how to worship God. It wasn't just, you know, just free for all, but there was clear instruction. There was a way that was right, that they could worship and should worship and were to worship God. This appointed time, and it's a phrase that points us to a very specific instruction. And so how would Cain and Abel, some of the first human beings to ever walk the earth, some of the first sons to ever be born of a mother, how could they know of this instructed time? Now, we know about this age, Cain's about 120-something years old. So this isn't when they're kids and they're adults and they're men and they've been living many, many years. So how would they have known of this instructed time? How would they have known what proper worship was like? And the answer should be obvious, because of Adam. Adam, their father, would have known how to tell them and how to lead them to what proper worship was. And he would have instructed them of what it meant and how true worship should have been to God. And then you ask, well, how did Adam know? He was the first preacher, right? How was Adam supposed to know and how to properly worship the Lord? And that answer should be obvious. God told him. God instructed Adam, and we don't have all these details, but we see clearly here that there is a proper instruction, there's proper worship, and the only way that the boys could have known, had Dad told them, the only way Dad could have known what was proper worship was God told them. Because right worship, true worship, biblical worship, is always worship that is defined by God and not man. We don't worship God on our terms as we see Cain does this morning, but we worship God on his terms, the way he says to come to him. And so we see this picture. There is a right way and a wrong way to come before the Lord. So in the fullness of time, at the appointed time, at the end of days, in the course of time, Cain and Abel, they come unto the Lord. And this was even before Moses, obviously, before the laws, before God describes and prescribes how he is to be worshipped. But we see even here, even in Genesis chapter 4, before the Mosaic law, before all the slaughter of all the lambs and bulls and goats and doves and all the sacrificial system that we see in the Old Testament, before the system that we've been talking about for months now in the book of Hebrews, before all of this is specifically laid out in Scripture, we see it's still true in Genesis chapter 4. that part of the way God has told Adam to worship and the way Adam has told his sons to worship, the way that was right to worship unto the Lord, was still with sacrifice. Because we see Abel, he brings his sacrifice. In verse 4, Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So he brought the best of his flock and the best of the best of his flock unto the Lord. So we see even here in Genesis chapter 4, we see sacrifice that is needed. We see sacrifice that is required. That ultimately God still doesn't want. He wants something more than just sacrifice. In Genesis 4 and in Exodus and all of the law and even today, wants something more than that. But we see it comes at the hand of sacrifice. At the center of how God is to be worshipped in Genesis and Exodus and Hebrews and today. Well, rather, what we see in Genesis and Exodus, which points us to a greater truth, ultimately to the cross, at the center of this is blood and death. We see this in Genesis 4. We see it all through the law, that the heart of the temple worship, at the heart of this worship, is blood and death. Ultimately, it is sacrifice. Now, we know that it is not sacrifice that God truly desires, but yet a sacrifice is required. And we see that sacrifice ultimately fulfilled in Christ. And so if you go with me to the book of Psalm, again, Psalm chapter 51, I believe it is. Psalm 51, 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. We see both of these. We see the burnt offering of Cain here. We see the sacrifice of Abel. So ultimately, this is not what he wants. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. So we see that ultimately it is not sacrifice. Ultimately, it is not blood that pleases the Lord. Ultimately, it is a broken spirit. It is humility. It is coming before the Lord. It is our hearts that God desires. It is a heart that is turned towards Him. It is a heart that turns towards obedience. It is a life lived unto the Lord is what God desires. But we're going to see a vast difference in Cain's offering, in Cain's attitude, than we do in Abel's. Imagine how Adam and Eve explained the sacrifice to their sons. Imagine how they walked them through it when they're old enough to understand why Adam was sacrificing this animal. Imagine what it looked like. Go with me to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21. Just a few verses before chapter 4 starts there. Starting verse 20. Man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Just as such a beautiful gospel truth here. That Genesis chapter 3, and we've said this time and time again, we still reference it often, but especially when we walk through Genesis. Genesis 3 is probably one of the most foundational chapters in Scripture to understand all of humanity. To understand the brokenness of man, to understand our need of the Lord, to understand rebellion, to understand what it means to have a right relationship with the Lord, to just understand most of everything in our life, we can look at Genesis 3, and it's the beginning of the gospel. And there's just Genesis 3 is such a rich and beautiful chapter. And just for the sake of summary, Genesis 3 is the account of the fall, that Adam and Eve are walking with the Lord in the cool of the day. They have this right relationship with Him, and we don't know how long this lasted. We often joke here at North Hills, maybe about 7.5 minutes, probably not very long, but at this point, they come and they sin. Adam sins, Eve sins, they sin together, they sin against the Holy God, and God calls them out, and God sees them, and there's this blame game. Oh God, it's the woman that you gave me. It's just this, just amazing chapter, Genesis chapter 3. But what happens, and this is something we don't often think about, what happens in the midst of this moment, in the midst of this fall, whenever they sin, then Adam and Eve have this flood of awareness that comes over them. That when they sin, they are aware of their nakedness. They are aware of their sinfulness. They are aware of their vulnerability to this holy God. They're aware now they're not walking in step in relationship with the Lord in righteousness. They're walking in unrighteousness. They're walking in sinfulness. They're made aware of this. And it's maybe not that any of us can truly imagine the weight of that. Because we were been born in the line of Adam. We were born in sin. Until Christ saves us, we're in Adam. Then we become in Christ. And so, but here's Adam, who was perfect at first. And then all of a sudden, he and his wife are made fully aware of their sin. Can we even fathom the weight of that? To all of a sudden just be overwhelmed with the shame and the guilt to be exposed before a holy God. And where can you go? When you feel that shame and you feel that guilt and you're vulnerable and you're exposed and it's your sinfulness and a holy God and you know that you're the one who sinned and you committed the sin and you are guilty and you can't even stand to look at God because you know you're sinful and guilty and wrong, where do you go? How do you hide from God? What's the consequence? What's the payment? What should God have done that very moment? He had been completely justified to kill Adam and to kill Eve, for he is holy, but he didn't. In verse 21, God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Now, I know it sounds silly, but God didn't go to a store, right? God didn't go behind a tree. There's some nicely folded clothes that the Lord, and I believe and hold to what many would say of this passage, that it was the pre-incarnate Christ who comes down from heaven, who sacrifices an animal and skins that animal. For what purpose? To cover Adam and Eve in their sin. To cover their nakedness. To give them new garments. Fully aware that a day would come where he would be the sacrifice. So there's so much happening in Genesis 3 and Genesis 4. And so you can just imagine Adam and Eve explaining to their sons later, as they're walking by faith and as they're trusting the Lord, as they're figuring out how you walk with the Lord in the midst of this fallen world. And they tell their sons, this is our holy God. And this is what he's done for us. This is how he clothed us. And this is how he's told us to worship him. This is what right worship looks like. And instructing their children year after year after year. And so they know what right worship looks like. They know what true worship looks like. They've seen the faith of the mom and dad of Adam and Eve. And they're both going through the motions. And we don't know all the little details here. There's a lot of speculation that can be done. If he's 100 something years old, maybe for 100 years, they've been however often coming before the Lord in the course of time and bringing these sacrifices. Because faith produces true worship. But was it true worship for both of them? What we see in Cain and Abel here is we see a vast difference between not just their gifts, but their hearts as well. So they bring their offerings, and we see in verse 5 that God weighs both their gift and their hearts, their attitudes. It says, verse 4, Abel also brought forth the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings. So it's very specific. It says he had regard for Abel and he had regard for what Abel brought, his offering. But, verse 5, but for Cain and his offering, so for both what Cain brought, his grain offering, or his offering from the ground, whatever specific offering that was, and Cain himself, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. He had no regard. God weighed both what they had brought and how they had brought it. Cain sought to worship God on his own terms. It seems clear here that Cain knew how to properly worship the Lord. He knew what needed to be brought. And maybe up to this point, maybe Cain had been bringing some kind of animal sacrifice. But at this time, in the fullness of time, at the end of days, at the point of time, he brings to God an offering of the fruit of the ground. And this is not what God called for. This is not what God required. Cain sought to worship God on his own terms, and his worship was rejected, and he was rejected. So often we want to just think of our deeds, our actions, as being rejected. But it is not just our actions, it is sinner itself. Because God is holy. And if we'll turn to Christ, if we'll look to Christ, if we'll trust Christ, then we become God's people. We are His people, and we were revealed to be the people of God. He showers His love and His grace and His mercy out upon us. We become objects of His affection. We become His treasure. We become His portion, Deuteronomy tells us. And this was Abel in faith. But Cain, he rejected. Faith produces true worship. And thus, false worship reveals a false faith. And what we see so often in Hebrews is this revelation of those who are not truly in Christ. That if faith produces true worship, then false worship reveals a false faith. That reveals those who have not truly been born again, who have not truly looked to the Lord, repented of their sins, and been saved. And this truth applies to us just as aptly today as ever before. Think about how we worship Christ today on this side of the cross. Yes, we can go to 1 Corinthians 10:31 as we often do. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. And we know that every aspect of our life can and should be an act of worship. Yes, we get that. We understand that. Everything is worship. Everything. But specifically, think about how we as God's gathered people, as God's people, worship God corporately. Now there has been, for the past 8 weeks, there has been an unprecedented void in the gathered people of God. And we are excited about coming back together next week. Not just so we can see each other, not just so we can smile and be happy and know each other as well, but because we can be the gathered people of God. That we can come together as God's people and sing together and pray together and be under God's preached word together and read the Bible together. All the things that God's gathered people do, we are excited about that. And if you are God's people, that should bring great joy to your heart. For those who are able to be with us next week. For those who are able to be in your churches next week. So think about it. As we gather corporately as God's people, how do we worship God as God's people? When we gather as the people of God, we do so to worship our God. We gather as God's people to exalt Christ. To lift up the name of Jesus. That is why we gather. To lift up the name of Christ. As the bride of Christ, we come together to worship Christ. So what does that kind of worship look like on this side of the cross? It's obviously different than in Cain and Abel's day in Genesis chapter 4. It's different than Moses' day. It's different than Abraham's day. It's vastly different. Now the Old Testament is vastly different than that on that side of the cross. Looking forward to the sacrifice of Jesus. Well, Christ now has been sacrificed once and for all for the forgiveness of sins. All of these blood sacrifices, all of these burnt offerings have all been fulfilled in Jesus. And so how do we worship on this side of the cross as we gather as God's people? In our services here at North Hills, we strive to be intentional and what we do every Sunday. We don't just show up and wing it, so to speak. We show up and we have a very intentional in what we do. At least strive to be very intentional in what we do. We worship through at least four different aspects every single week. We worship through music. As Ryan comes and the band comes up next week and plays, we don't just play for our production. We don't just play to sound good. We don't just play to hear music. We don't just play to hit a section of culture that likes a certain kind of music. That is not the desire of North Hills. It should not be the desire of a healthy biblical church at all. It's not to be a certain type of musical congregation, but we gather to worship through music, just as we see in the Psalms, just as we see in Scripture, to joyfully sing and to bring a noise unto the Lord. We worship through music. I am excited about singing together next week as God's gathered people. And I'm excited that we don't value quality here when singing, because they let me sing and we can all sing and it's not about how good you are. But we worship through music. We intentionally each week worship through prayer. That is, we pray corporately, as we pray for one another, as we pray for one another even throughout the week, but as we pray for our sister churches each week, it is an act of worship. We worship God through prayer. It is part of the broken spirit, the contrite nature of our hearts, recognizing our need for God and recognizing that only He is able to save, only He is able to sustain, that we need God and He's allowed us to come to Him in prayer. And so we worship through prayer. We worship through music. We worship through the reading and preaching of His Word. That every single week we are intentional with reading God's Word, by opening our service with the reading of God's Word, because we need God's Word. We are held together by God's Word. He has created the world by His Word, and He has created His church by His Word, who is Christ. And so we worship with the reading and preaching of God's Word. We need it. We must have it. We live on the Word of God. And we worship specifically every week through giving. That it's not just something we do because we have to pay bills. It's not just something we do because churches do it. But we're intentional with our plate being down front, where people have to actively come and bring their gift, their financial gift unto the Lord. That we worship through giving. We worship through preaching. We worship through prayer. We worship through music. All of these are specific acts of worship. And all of these can be done and are done every single week across the world in vanity. In a sense of a false spirit. In a sense of a false faith. They're done like Cain, who will bring an offering unto the Lord, not with a heart of worship, not with a heart of trust, not with faith, but faithless. You can faithlessly sing. You can faithlessly hear the Word of God preached. You can faithlessly preach the Word of God. You can faithlessly give faithfully every single week. You can do all of these things without faith. And the warning applies to us the same. And God says, as He said to Cain, He would say to us today, and if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Because Cain's heart, whenever God had disregard for his gift and disregard for him, was not contrite, was not brokenness, was not humility, but it was anger. He had contempt towards the Lord. So Cain was very angry and his face fell and revealed a heart that was not full of faith from the Lord. It revealed a heart that was faithless, that was founded in his flesh. Faith produces true worship. And false worship reveals a false faith. So I encourage all of us, let us always be mindful as we worship God, especially as we come back together as a gathered people of God. May we do so faithfully. May we do so in faith. May we sing and pray and be under the preaching of God's Word and give and all the things we do unto the Lord. Let us do so in the spirit and a heart of faith. Faith produces true worship. Going back to Hebrews, as we finish verse 4. Not only does faith produce true worship, faith produces a lasting witness. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though died, he still speaks. Now, if you read that literally, it's a little weird, right? He's dead, but he's still speaking. But he's speaking because his legacy, his testimony, his witness continues, because his witness was not founded in Abel. I mean, there's not much about Abel, right? If we didn't have Hebrews chapter 11, we'd know even less about what he did in Genesis chapter 4. Now, we can go to 1 John and see another little section about Cain and Abel, but it's still the same, that ultimately we don't know much about Abel. But we know that what he did so in faith. He lived by faith. A faith that he was given by the Lord. That he looked to the Lord. He looked to the saving arm of God. He didn't know the name of Christ, but he knew the promises of God. That he heard from Adam, but he believed. And as we see in Abraham, as we see in all these others, it was credited to him as righteousness. It was commended to him here as righteous. Not because of what he did, not because of who he was, but because he looked to the Lord, because of the object of his faith. He looked to the Lord. And that faith produces a lasting witness. You know, people today, even in the 21st century, and all through history, have gone through great lengths to be remembered. For some people, that's all they care. They don't even care a whole lot about money. They don't care a whole lot about fill in the blank, being loved, being whatever, being accepted. Their sole purpose is to be remembered, to be known, to receive some celebrity status. And we see the great lengths they go to get their names on buildings, to have foundations named after them, for people to know who they are. But we look at Abel here, and we don't have to know much about him. But what we know is the most important thing about his life is that he lived by faith. He looked to and trusted the Lord. And you can only imagine, as one of the first human beings in the early days of humanity, there's no telling what else could have been written about Abel with the long life that he lived. Maybe not as long as others in the Old Testament, but he lived a long life. Unfortunately, killed at the hands of his brethren. And maybe there's some amazing stories of Abel. Yet what was written about Abel was simple. That he worshipped God through faith. He worshipped God through faith. And isn't that truly the only thing about our life that's worth remembering? It's how we look to the Lord. To quote our good friend Evan Knieze, who quotes C.T. Studd, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last." And so faith produces true worship, but faith produces a lasting witness. And that lasting witness is not in who we were, but it's in who we look to. It's in how we look to Christ. Are we looking to Christ? It doesn't matter if people know your name, but if they know the name of Christ, when they see your life, when they see you live, when they see you walk, when they see you talk, when they see all that's about you, do they see you or do they see Christ? Because what we remember about Abel is that he lived by faith. Faith produces a lasting witness, and faith produces true worship. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for a chance to turn to your word. Lord, I thank you that we have this reminder in Hebrews chapter 11 that points us to a saving faith and a sustaining faith. Lord, thank you for a faith that leads us to true worship. So I pray even this morning as we maybe sing in our living room, maybe for the last time, hopefully, as we come back together as your people next Sunday. May we sing, Lord, even around our TVs and around our screens, and we sing this morning because of what you've done for us, of how you've clothed us in righteousness of your Son, Christ, how he has been the final sacrifice for us. help us to respond in faith to you this morning. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.